Welcome to the December 14th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. We continue with a series of sermons on the names given to the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9. Last week, Pastor Jonathan discussed the coming Messiah as the Mighty God. Today we look at the title, Everlasting Father. Here with the scripture reading is Elder Bill Abernathy.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Children through grade four are excused for children's church if you'd like to leave with Mr. Kent through those doors back there. I'm thankful that we are here together today, and let's pause and seek the Lord in prayer as we go to his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us in darkness, wandering around, grasping hopelessly. But Lord, you have revealed yourself through Christ, the living word. And Christ has spoken in your written word, and we thank you. We pray now by your Spirit, help us to understand so that we might behold your glory, that we might live and be motivated to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah 9, you can. I'll give you fair warning if you are a Bible turner with us, and I hope many of you are, and there are pew Bibles there. We're going to be also in Psalm 103 and in John chapter 10. Just to give you a heads up, if you'd like to follow along, I'll prompt you at the right time. As we begin thinking today, and we've been journeying through these names, the names given to the child, the son that has been born and given and prophesied about, I would like for us to begin today thinking about this idea of fatherhood. And I have written here in my notes and in this introduction, a father sometimes. We live in a day and age where we need good fathers. We need good fathers, both biologically speaking, and we need good fathers, meaning we need men to live like fathers, whether you are a biological father or not. The importance of earthly fathers is undeniable. To children, training and teaching children, to wives, a father who will love and nurture a wife. I have heard it said that the best way for a father to love his children is to love his wife. And the best way to love your wife, fathers, husbands, is to love Christ. We need fathers in our community to lead by example, to be leaders in our community. We need fathers in our church to lead and to train other fathers. We need good fathers today. And yet, in light of this dire need, and I believe it's dire, I think all that is, not all, many things that are going on in our world, you can look to the breakdown of fathers and mothers and their roles, not living up to the biblical roles, and you can find that there are some consequences that we are seeing around our community. What this speaks to is that although we need earthly fathers, and they are quite important, that even the best fathers are inadequate. Even the best fathers are not enough. We see this in many different ways, the absence of fathers, and I don't just mean physically absent. I think there are fathers who will be at home and be mentally not present with their children. I know that there are many times when my wife indicts me for sitting at the table as Ross is sharing a wonderful story about his train ride that day, which of course is all in his imagination, and I'm sitting there giving my mantra, and then he'll ask me a question, and I keep saying, and I'm not listening. We can be physically absent, but more often than not, it seems we're mentally absent. We're inadequate as fathers in our abandonment of our families. And this is, again, both physical abandonment and mental abandonment, spiritual abandonment even. Fathers not raising children in the ways of the Lord, leaving mothers to raise children, chasing selfish desires, forsaking responsibilities. Again, all of these can be both physically doing these things as well as mentally and not being present when you are present. Then there's abuse by fathers, which of course stems from imperfections. And there's both explicit abuse and there's implicit abuse. You know, explicit in the forms of very noticeable abuse, verbal, physical, sexual. There's also implicit abuse, not loving, not being gentle and tender with your children, being too harsh with your children, not loving your wives, not loving my wife. You see, earthly fathers are important and yet inadequate. Who of us who are fathers can say we have been a good father in each and every situation with our children? Who of us can say, and I'll just speak to all men right now, that you've been a godly man, regardless if you're a father or not, in each and every situation? And here is the wonderful, wonderful message that this inadequacy finds this morning. That Christ is the everlasting Father, or literally a Father forever, a Father eternally to His people. Let's remember here the historical context that I've tried to bring up in the past weeks. The people of Israel had many kings, and these many kings were selfish fathers. In many ways, they ruled with a heavy hand, a self-interested hand. They had people killed. They gathered to themselves wealth and riches, and they did not consider the needs of the people. They were unconcerned with what was best for them, best for the children of Israel. And in light of the failing kings of Israel, who were leading the people into demise, destruction, despair, here we find these great words of hope. Words of hope for the people of Israel nearly 3,000 years ago, and I believe words of hope for us today as well. That in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their falling culture, the society that is crumbling around them, that there would be a child, a king, who would be given to them, who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and thirdly, we see today, the everlasting Father. Here we see that the promised king, the Messiah, would not only sovereignly carry out his plan. You'll remember that wonderful counselor speaks to the fact that Christ is a king who has a plan, a perfect plan. That he is mighty is that he not only has a great plan, he has the ability to carry it out perfectly with great power. But not only is he sovereignly carrying out this wonderful plan, he does so as an everlasting father. He is not just sovereignly ruling, you know, saying, I'm doing this and you need to get in line. He's sovereignly ruling with compassion and love and tenderness. He is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and in a moment he could snap his fingers and everything would be as it should. And yet that is not the way that he has ordained it to be. He has ordained to see a plan unfold, a plan of goodness, a plan of compassion towards his people. Now let's pause for a moment here and have a brief note about fatherhood in Scripture. And I guess what I'm trying to say here is what we are and are not speaking about as we think about Christ, the everlasting Father. In the Bible, and this is under this heading, the Father of all, in your notes if you're following along. In the Bible, there are at least two senses in which God is Father. I think there's probably about four or five senses. I'm going to mention two here. The first is that we can rightly say that God is Father of all things because he made all things. The principle is this: all men are created, and the Latin words are imago Dei, I-M-A-G-O, Dei, D-E-I. All men are created imago Dei, that is, in the image of God, by the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. We see this in Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What this means is that all men, every man, woman, and child that has ever been born, ever lived in this earth, is made in the image of God, has the imprint of God upon him or her. And therefore is due respect, is due honor. In a second way, if the first is that God is the Father of all because all people, all humans are made in his image, the second way is a narrow sense, a little bit narrower sense of God as Father. In a special, specific way, God is a Father over a specific group of people. And the principle is this: God has created and established a particular people as his own. We see this in Deuteronomy 32 especially. Moses here is singing his song, a song of Moses. It's nearing the end. Joshua is about to take over. Moses is about to die and not be able to pass into the land, the promised land, because of his sin. And he is singing this great song of praise, and he's singing it before the people of Israel. And he's saying in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 32, is not God the Lord, your Father, who created you and made you and established you. He speaks to the people of Israel saying, you are his. He has made you his people. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says it like this: but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We're speaking here of a narrower sense of God as Father, that he is a Father over a people. Jesus says it like this in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Here we see that there are a specific group of people given to Christ, given to Jesus, that the Father has created and established for him. Today, when we think about Christ as the everlasting Father, We must think in terms of a characteristic. This is a quality of Christ in his relationship to his people. We're not thinking here primarily about that aspect of God as personified in the first person of the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not primarily thinking about that, although it can't be divided from it entirely. We are dealing primarily with how Christ fulfills the role of an everlasting Father. In a sense, as we read this, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, we are seeing these titles given to the King Jesus and how he, Christ, fulfills these titles. I heard one pastor this past week say that verse 6, especially these four titles, is fleshed out in the entire New Testament. So if you want to understand Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, read the New Testament and you'll have a greater understanding of how is Jesus these four titles. Let's remember here our biblical context, if we've looked at the historical context. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 is a poem. It's a poem of hope. Hope described in verses 1, 2, and 3, and hope explained in 4, 5, and 6. And follow along. The people who are in darkness have seen a light. And in this light, joy will be increased. In this light, oppression will be broken. In this light, battles will be won. And in this light, there will be a king who rules. A king who will carry the burden of the world upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The God with a plan. Mighty God, the God who has the ability to carry out the plan. And today we see Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. What does it mean that Christ is the Everlasting Father? If you'd like to turn over to Psalm 103, now would be a good time to do that. In Psalm 103, as we read this morning earlier in our call to worship, we find this verse, a wonderful verse. A verse that describes this quality of fatherhood that is evidenced in Christ. And it's verse 13 of Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you were reading in an older language, perhaps the King James, I believe the word is pitieth. Which is a pretty good word. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear him. What this is saying is that Christ, the Father forever, is a good father. He is a good father. We are not ruled over by a Lord who is lording it over us, abusing us, and forcing us into his will. Christ is a king who is a good father, a compassionate father, and we see this in many different ways. I'm going to highlight three this morning, and these are evidenced in this psalm. What do we see in the first place about the good Father, Jesus Christ? How does he fulfill this everlasting Father? Well, we see in the beginning, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. And you move down to verse 3. And verse 2, of course, says, forget not all his benefits. Well, what are his benefits? What are the benefits of this Lord, this Father? He's a Father who forgives iniquity, that is sin. He's a father who heals diseases. He's a father, verse 4, who redeems lives from the pit and crowns life, crowns his people with love, steadfast love. That's this chesed love we've talked about before, this covenant love, this sacrificial love, and mercy. We see that our King, King Jesus Christ, is a pardoning King. He is a pardoning King. He forgives, he heals, he redeems. If you go down to verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And not only that, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. Not only does he not deal with us according to our sins, and that he's merciful, he's gracious enough to remove the bondage of sin. That we are no longer in Christ a slave to sin. He's the pardoning king. If for a moment, I want to leave a hanging question. Sort of like we're hanging up our coat on a coat rack here. I want to leave this coat hanging here on this question of how is he able to pardon us? And we're going to get back to that, but how is he able to pardon us justly? He is the pardoning king. What do we see next about this Father, the everlasting Father who is Christ? We go to verse 5. And we remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now to verse 5, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfies you with good. Ours is a king who is a providing king. He provides for all of our needs and all of he meets our desires, our true desires. We live in a world where we have greatly confused needs and wants, and you can see this best in a child who says he needs another cookie. We adults are not unlike that. I need to go buy and get that second piece of pie. Well, those are more wants, and Christ does not promise to supply our wants, but he does promise to supply our needs, and he promises to supply us in a way that we are satisfied with him. True satisfaction. How do we see this satisfaction, this providing king? We go to verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known, verse 7, his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And you see, the greatest provision we have in our king is that he is gracious and merciful. I especially like the picture that we see in the New Testament when Jesus is speaking to his disciples on what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And here they have come, and he gives them this picture, and he says, look at the birds who are flying around you. Have they worried about how they're going to eat today? Did they go out shopping? Did they go to Kroger and look for groceries? No. The Lord sees that they're fed. How much more will God supply your needs? And he says, look at the flowers. And we have some beautiful poinsettias here that are, as he says, clothed in splendor. Did they go out shopping? Were they at JCPenney at the big doorbuster sale Friday? I was there. We had to get some jeans and a new wedding ring for myself. This was a great $4 special right here. I have really small hands. My wife teases me anyway. No, the flowers don't go shopping for clothing. Why? Because the Lord has seen that they are clothed in splendor. How much more will God provide for your needs? Let us not be anxious, he says, about anything. He is a providing king. He supplies our needs. He sees that we have what we need. He is also good to us, thirdly, in that he protects us. He is a protecting king, the protecting king. And we see this in a number of ways. And I'm going to read two verses before I get to back to this psalm. We see in one sense that he is the protecting king who has concern for the helpless. I'm glad for that. Psalm 68, verse 5, he is the father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. We see also that he protects and that he instructs and disciplines us. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. You ever think about that, that you are delighting in your children when you discipline them? And I don't mean discipline in one narrow sense of a particular kind of discipline. I mean when you instruct them positively and when you correct them, whatever that correction might look like. But it is important to provide positive correction and the needed, sometimes guided correction. And you are delighting in your children when you do this, mothers and fathers. You are showing your children you love them. And I think it's important, on a side note here, to communicate to your children when you are, if whenever discipline arises. And for those with young children, it seems like it's about every hour, maybe more. Tell your children how much you love them in your discipline. He's the protecting king. Back to Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He protects us because he knows we are weak, we are feeble, we are nothing. In a sense, we are here one day and gone the next. Verse 15, as for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower in the field, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You see, he is a king who protects because he is ruling. He is reigning. He has defeated the enemy. He is bound in his resurrection from the grave, he gave the crushing blow to Satan. You are protected in him, and as we talked about last week, he is a mighty God, and in this mighty God, you are invincible. And he fights on your behalf. See, he is a good father. He pardons, he provides, he protects. And how wonderful that Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not just give us that he is our Abba, our Father. He says that he is the Ab-Ad, the everlasting Father. And he is infinite. He is the infinite King in this everlasting sense. His love and goodness are abundant. They're immeasurable. You cannot contain his goodness. He is the eternal king. His love and goodness are unending and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's important that we remind our children and one another of this. That our love is imperfect, but his love is never ending. And the third way we see that is he is an everlasting father. He's infinite. He's the eternal king. And he's the unchangeable king. Not only is his love and goodness abundant, not only is his love and goodness unending and forever, his love and goodness is unchangeable. He will not change. He does not lie. He's faithful always to his promises, and he will do what he says he will do. Let's come back for a moment to this question then. We have seen that he is a good father, a father forever, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. We come back then to this question. We've hung it on. I'm going to pick it up now. How is it that he is able to be such a good king to us? How is it that he can pardon us? We think for a moment about this. Let us think for a moment that pardoning sin means that there is no justice. That it's, in one sense or another, there is a complete letting go, overlooking, perhaps, where there is no real justice, where those who have done wrong, the wicked and the evil, and those who have wronged others do not pay for what they have done. Let's think about that for a moment. What would we feel like if we knew that happened in our world, and we don't have to look far to see it happening? Does it not make you mad when you think about the children who are being sold into slavery in countries overseas, and we even hear stories in our own country it happening? Does that not incense you that the people responsible are not brought to justice? Does it not make you angry when people use money and power and wealth and prestige to get what they want? Where's the justice? I heard a man say once, he lived in a country where there's great war in the Middle East. And he said, I understand why our God must be just and must punish sin, because I lived on the receiving end of evil and wickedness, and I could not stand it if God did not punish sin. So we have a problem for us, unless you have not sinned at all. And I suppose, I hope you do not count yourself as in that category. There's only one man, the God-man, who ever has lived on this earth who has not committed sin. All of us have. And so our problem is this. How can we have the right to call God our Father? How can we call Christ our King, knowing that we have from birth been rebellious against Him? By nature, we are depraved and riddled with sin. Ought we not to cry out for our own justice? How is it that the King can pardon us? Can He do it and do it in a way that is just? Because doesn't a just King need to punish sin? Doesn't He need to have payment? I'll put it like this. How does a King of justice and righteousness, we've read about this King of justice and righteousness, how does He pardon sinful, unrighteous people? For this, we turn to John 10. And we see what perhaps is the central emphasis of this title, Everlasting Father, given to Christ. That Christ is the Shepherd Father. We begin in verse 1 of John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. See this picture, there's a pen gated and there's a fence around it. And He's saying, if you climb over the gate, don't go through the door, you're a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He who comes in through the gate is considered not a thief and a robber, but a sheep. And the shepherd is the one who comes in through the door, and he says to him, the gatekeeper opens to the shepherd who comes in by the door. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You can think about Psalm 23, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. Here is the shepherd, he restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Those who are the sheep of the shepherd are following the shepherd as he leads them and guides them and cares for them and nourishes them and protects them and provides for them, leads them to the new field where there's more grass and fresh grass, leads them to the water where they can drink. Verse 4 of John 10, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus makes a little side note then and says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It says in verse 6, the apostle John gives us this commentary and says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Our Lord and Savior, being so gracious and so abundant in compassion, continues and tries to explain it in a different way. And he comes right out and says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's a wonderful phrase of being satisfied. We read that earlier, that he satisfies you with good. That's what is being described, going in and out and finding pasture, finding what you need and being satisfied with what you find. And he puts that next to the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan's mission is all about. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. How are we to have this life as the sheep of his pasture? How are we to see justice? How are we to see that our sins are pardoned if our sins are unmentionable in the sight of God? Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd who leads the sheep. Remember, the sheep are dumb without the shepherd, blind without the shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the everlasting Father, Christ our King, is the shepherd king who sacrifices himself for his sheep. He is the shepherd king who lays down his life so that those who receive him and believe in his name are counted as children of God. He is the shepherd king who provides and protects and pardons the sheep, because he himself came to this earth in the form of a babe, lived a life of perfect obedience on behalf of his people, and suffered and died a horrible death that he did not deserve, but in order that justice would be served, so that all who are in Christ, as it says in Galatians 3, are sons of God through faith. You see, we don't just serve a king who is all wise and all powerful. We serve a king who is good. He actually makes us part of his family and lavishes love upon us by sacrificing himself on behalf of his people. Think about this. When have we ever heard of this in history? No other place. I just saw, if you've been driving through town, I saw this sign on the doors of a church, and a church in our community. It said, Santa Claus didn't die for your sins. How true. Christ died. Christ is the shepherd king who goes after the one lost sheep. He is the sacrificing king who lays down his power and glory and might in order to pay the debt owed by his people. And he is the everlasting Father who loves unendingly, who forgives mercifully, who provides graciously, and who tenderly protects. So let us remember this Christmas season as we rush around to doorbuster sales and participate in what the world has made this holiday. Let us not forget about the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, who humbled himself coming into this world in the form of a vulnerable, transparent, humble, killable child in order to save his people from their sins, in order to turn our rebellion against God into friendship. Is he your Father today? And are you his servant crying out, Abba, Father? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Emmanuel, so that we might behold your glory and that we might receive from your fullness grace upon grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the everlasting Father forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless. Thank you.